Anyway, this morning, I want to consider with you an amazing journey. Again, welcome, and to those who are online as well, we're glad that you were able to join us, and it's great to have all the children in here. And, you know, I'm sure that a lot of us have gone on what we would consider an amazing vacation. Like, put your hand up if you've gone on a vacation and you're really impressed. Quite a few. Look at that. But you know, when we go on an amazing vacation, in order for that vacation to be amazing, there has to be some planning that goes into it. Now, for me, I don't usually do the planning. My wife and Marion, they're my planners. So they set everything up. I just go along and say, okay, what are we doing today? And we have some amazing vacations. But in order to have an amazing vacation, you need to do planning, right? Or else it might not be all that amazing. And as you're planning the vacation, then in every vacation, there's must-do things. You know, things like we can't miss this, and this has to be done, and so on. It's the must-dos. And so you think about those, and you get set up for them. You're all in anticipation. And then, of course, you think about, well, why am I going on this vacation? Because it's going to hit my pocketbook. So what's the purpose of this? And, you know, this time of year, a lot of people go on vacation to get away from the snow. Right, to get to the sun. I've gone on working vacations where I go on a vacation and do some work at the same time. Or you can think of all kinds of reasons, but a vacation usually has a purpose. And then, of course, especially the guys in the family, they worry about, well, what's this going to cost me? So we think about the cost of the vacation. And that's important, isn't it? Because we don't want to set up some big fancy vacation and then we can't afford it. And so you think about the cost of the vacation. And then, of course, you think about the length of the vacation. How long can I stay away? How long can I get out of the snow and stay in the sun? And so we think about the length of the vacation. And it's great to be able to go on a vacation, isn't it? And get away from things and enjoy something a little bit different. Well, this morning, what I'm going to talk to you about really wasn't a vacation. We can't even refer to it as an amazing vacation, but we'll call it the amazing journey. But you notice that when we go to consider this amazing journey, we can think of all the same things that we would consider if we were going to do an amazing vacation. Journey had to be planned, and it was totally planned. There was must-dos in the journey, and then there was a purpose for the journey, and there was a cost, and there was also the length of the journey. And so what we want to do then is take a look at the journey that the Lord Jesus took. You see, he left his home in heaven, and he came to earth on a journey, and he came for a purpose. There was a cost involved, and his journey lasted about 33 years, and then he went back home. And so we want to take a look at that journey. Now, when it comes to the journey that the Lord Jesus made, what I would like to do, first of all, is to take a look at the planning that went into the journey. And so in order to do that, we're going to first of all read verses 26 to 35 from Luke chapter 1, which of course involves the story of Christmas. So Luke chapter 1, verses 26 to 35. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to the city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at that his saying and considered the manner of greeting, what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and will bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also the Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God." Now the Lord bless this reading of his precious word. So here we are at the first leg of the journey. And so we have the Lord Jesus. He's the eternal one. Some of this stuff is hard for us to understand with our finite minds, but Jesus existed always. He was before time was, the eternal one. And he was in heaven with the Father and the Holy Spirit, one God and yet three persons. And so he was there for a long time. In fact, you can't even measure it in time. And he was there. But then there was a particular time that happened, and you know, so what happened is that the Lord Jesus left heaven and he came down to the city of Nazareth. That's the first leg of the journey. And I like what Paul writes in Galatians 4:4 that I have up there for you. And it says, when the fullness of time was come, in other words, at just the exact time that God had planned, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, born under the law. So that was the first part of this journey. Jesus came from heaven to earth, and when he came from heaven to earth, he came to the little town of Nazareth, and he was in the womb of the Virgin Mary. So that's sort of the first step. But before that ever took place, this was all planned. God was the planner. God didn't have to go like I did. He didn't have to go to a vacation planner or a travel agent. He had this all planned himself. He had it planned before time began. And we can read the scriptures and we can see God's plan for this amazing journey. We can see it developing as we start reading at Genesis and we read through the scriptures. In fact, we can go to the two gospels, the Gospel of Matthew and the Gospel of Luke, and they both give to us the actual genealogy of the Lord Jesus, his genealogy. And so we see that God had it all planned. And so, of course, if you look in Luke's gospel, it's interesting. Luke's gospel goes back to Adam. Matthew and his gospel goes back to Abraham. But if we think of Luke's gospel's genealogy, then it starts out with Adam, who is referred to as the Son of God. And so we start with Adam, and then we're not going through the whole genealogy. We'd be here for quite a while, but there's a few little characters I'd like to talk about. Oh, there's Adam. Bet you've never seen his picture before. There he is. And then, of course, he had a son, Seth. That was just one of Adam's sons, but that's the one that God chose in order to develop the line from which the Redeemer would come. And then he had a son called Enos, and it went on and on, and finally we got to Noah. So we've left a few of them out, but let me ask the children now, why does Noah have to be in there? Why does Noah? There is no way that Noah doesn't, he has to be there. How come? Is it Marjorie? Okay, Gloria, Marjorie's sister. Sorry, you know what? I ask these questions and I'm half deaf up here. Did you say it was because he is the line of Adam? Well, there's a better reason than that. Anyone else? Joe.
He built the ark.
That's right. He built the ark. You remember in the story, the biblical account of Noah, that Noah was the one who went into the ark? And so it was just him and his family. So he had to be in there, right? There was no way around it. Noah was one of the ones that God included, and he had to include him. There was no choice. But Noah was a man of God. He was righteous in his time. He believed God, and he was a man of faith. And so Noah's a very important character that was in there. And then, of course, his son, and then it keeps on going. And finally, we get to Abraham. And of course, Abraham, he's the one in the Bible that's referred to as the friend of God. You know, a wonderful thing to be a friend of God. You know, who's your friends? Are you a friend of God? That's who Abraham was. And he demonstrated that he was a friend of God by faith and by obedience. And it reminds me of what the scriptures tells us, that the Lord Jesus would say, you are my friends if you do what I say. So are you a friend of the Lord Jesus this morning? Because if you are, you demonstrate it by doing what he says. So Abraham was. And then, of course, Abraham, he had Isaac, and Isaac's in the line, and then it goes to Jacob. Interesting that God chose Jacob. He's quite a character, but God chose him. It was God's choice. And then it just keeps going from there. Jacob had 12 sons. God chose Judah. I wouldn't have. I would have chosen Joseph, because Joseph is my favorite of Jacob's 12 sons. Judah was a character, but God chose him, even though he was a character, and that's who he used. And so it just goes on and on. There's another man that we love to talk about. His wife's name was Ruth. Kind of a favorite name of mine, Boaz. And then keep on going. Finally, we get to Jesse and King David, and it goes on and on. That's as far as we're going to go. But you can read them for yourself, Matthew's gospel and Luke's gospel, and you'll see how that God had this all planned, and the plan was being carried out, that there was going to be a Redeemer born, there was going to be one that would come into the world. And as we said in the skit here, he was the one who would save his people from their sins. So that's what I want to talk about, the planning. God was the planner, and he did it to minute detail. In fact, the whole life of the Lord Jesus, as you read through the Gospels, everything that took place was planned. And there were lots of must-dos in the journey of the Lord Jesus. Now, to read about the first must-do, we're going to actually go to Luke 2, and we'll read verses 1 to 4. And it says, "And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. And the census took place first while Quirinius," I'm not sure if I'm saying that right, "was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, onto Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the lineage of David." Now I have a question for you. Why did Jesus have to be born in Bethlehem? I mean, why? Wouldn't it have been a lot easier? Mary and Joseph lived in Nazareth. And I'll tell you, it was no easy journey we're going to talk a little bit about it, but it was no easy journey, donkey or not, from Nazareth to Bethlehem. Like, wouldn't it have been a lot easier? Why not just go to find a stable there? I'm sure there's lots of them. But no, and God's plan, he had to be born in Bethlehem. And that's what we were trying to emphasize up here. We must go to Bethlehem. It was a must do. Now, even from the theologians now, why was it? Why did they have to go to Bethlehem? Well, I can... That's right. There was prophecies concerning the Lord Jesus. But I mean, Bethlehem. I mean, it was a no place, right? Just a sleepy little town. The best thing that they had is claim to fame. Remember when they used to have a sign? I'm not sure if it's still there, but welcome to Sault Ste. Marie, the home of Roberta Bonder. That was our claim to fame. Well, for Bethlehem, they would have had maybe in the front, well, hometown of David, king of Israel. That was about it. There were no special attractions, no features, just a sleepy little town. I remember going once to a little town called Kyle. Now, I would expect that except for Ruth, that there's no one else in here. Now, I might be wrong, but that's ever visited Kyle. And I don't expect you ever want to visit Kyle. It's a little town in Saskatchewan. My daughter lived there for a while. That's why I went there. But it was just a no place. And the interesting thing is that with Kyle, this was their claim to fame. This was it. Woolly the mammoth. Nothing else. Out in the middle of nowhere. That's sort of what Bethlehem was. Their claim to fame, David was born there. It was the home of David. But I remember I went to Kyle and we looked around. So he was the only attraction. I even went and got my picture taken with Woolly the mammoth. Because that was it. It was just a nothing. And that's sort of what Bethlehem was like. But he had to go to Bethlehem. And so when they went to Bethlehem, now notice we've got that same slide sort of back again. So Jesus has already left heaven. He came to Nazareth. Now I've got a little prize up here for people that can give these all to me at the end. But he came from heaven to Nazareth, and then Nazareth to Bethlehem. Now, if you just watch the screen there, you notice that there are two possible routes that they might have taken to Bethlehem. I've got one shown in black, one shown in red. And let me tell you that both of those routes were very, very difficult. They were about 112 kilometers long. It would be like you and I starting here in Sault Ste. Marie and walking north to Alona Bay. That's how far it was, from Nazareth to Bethlehem. And that's the trip that they had to make. And we don't even know if they had a donkey, right? That's just, somebody thinks that perhaps, maybe, it could have been that they just had to hoof it, right? That they had to walk it. Like, it wasn't easy. And this lady was 9 months pregnant. So imagine if you were 9 months pregnant walking from Sault Ste. Marie to Alona Bay. That's exactly what the trip was like. And so, here's the reason. See, there's the prophecy. And it actually comes from the prophet Micah. And you can read it there. But you, Bethlehem, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come to me the one to be ruler of Israel, whose goings forth are from old, from everlasting. Micah 3, verse 2. That's the prophecy. That had to be fulfilled. And so Jesus had to be born in Bethlehem. So he came from heaven to Nazareth, and then he went from Nazareth to Bethlehem. Now, there were some other must-dos, too, associated with his birth that I want to mention. Okay, there's another one. The next one was he went from Bethlehem to Jerusalem. That was just a short little trip. Now, can anyone tell me why that was? Why did he have to go to Jerusalem? Yeah, the circumcision was involved, but why did he have to be circumcised? Firstborn son. In other words, he had to go there to fulfill the law of Moses. You see, he didn't come to destroy the law. He came to fulfill it. And so he had to go to Jerusalem. And so he took the trip from Bethlehem to Jerusalem. And then he went from Jerusalem back to Bethlehem. How do we know that? Why does that have to be? Somebody's saying it. That's right. That's where the wise men found him. They didn't find him in a stable. The Bible tells us they found him in a house in Bethlehem. And so they had to, because it was, what, 8 days after he was born, he had to go to Jerusalem, and then he went back to Bethlehem, and then that's where the wise men found him. But that wasn't the end of it either, because then he had to go to Egypt. And we mentioned that up here. We might have to extend it to Egypt. Now, why did he have to go to Egypt?
King Herod.
But there's a better reason. That's true. She just quoted another prophecy. It was prophesied. And this time, now there's the scripture that goes along with it. And notice that right at the bottom of that, that's what I'm going to read at verse 15. And it says, and there was until the death of Herod that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, out of Egypt I called my son. So he had to, it was a must do. He couldn't skip it. It wasn't just, God used Herod, just as he used Caesar in setting up the census. They didn't know what was happening. Caesar thought he was doing something to get a little more money. Herod did it because he wanted to destroy the Lord Jesus. But what they didn't realize is that God was using them, and he was using them to fulfill prophecy. And so he went down to Egypt. Now, there's the prophet, in case you didn't know that one. Hosea was the prophet. He says, when Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt, I called my son. And so it's the prophet Hosea. But then, one more. And then that's all the to-dos, even though, as I mentioned, there are lots of them throughout his life, to-dos that we could talk about. But there's one more. So he went from heaven to Nazareth. Okay, let's say it all together. And then Nazareth to Bethlehem. That's right. And then, here's the last one. He went from Egypt, finally they got back to Nazareth. Now, there was a reason, though. Everything in his life had a reason. And there was a reason. And this time it's kind of interesting because it involves prophecies again, but we're not told which prophet. In fact, here's what it says in Matthew chapter 2 and verse 23. It says, and he came and dwelt in the city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets. He shall be called a Nazarene. Interesting. I find that stuff interesting. You know, I was thinking, well, you know, today I'm most of the sermon I'm talking about the Lord Jesus, but kind of fits, doesn't it? It's his birthday, right? It's him that we're celebrating. Wonderful story. An amazing journey. God planned it. And it was planned in every detail. And the Lord Jesus came down, and just thing after thing had to happen. But there had to be a purpose. Purpose of the journey. You know, when it comes to Christmas, as most of you in here will know, and I'm not advertising, but you know I have a little store downtown. And Homespun Treasures? No. We sell a lot of Christmas decor. And it kind of makes me feel good every time somebody comes in and buys a nativity. I think we're one of the few places in town where you can get really nice nativity sets. And I don't know, it does something for me when I see them, whoever it is, buying a nativity. But then I got thinking and I wondered, how many people this Christmas, even in Sault Ste. Marie, have decorated their houses and they have a beautiful nativity all set up? And yet as they set up that nativity, they never even took a moment to just try and think about the reason why Jesus came. You see, that's what's important. The shepherds, the wise men, the manger, all of those things are interesting. But my friend, the most important thing for you and I is to think about, why did he come? What was the purpose of the journey? And as you look in the scriptures, you will find a lot of scriptures that talk about the purpose of his journey. But this morning, I would like to share with you one that is very simple to understand. It's very clear. And it's one of my favorite gospel verses that you can find in the Bible. And it's one that I love to preach from. So here goes. And it comes from 1 Timothy 1:15. And Paul writing to Timothy says this: this is a trustworthy saying. So what we're going to talk about now, it's true. It's something that you can trust. You know, we hear a lot about fake news these days, and you don't know what to believe anymore. But here is something that is trustworthy. And I'll tell you something, it deserves full acceptance. So if you have never accepted this before, it deserves your acceptance this morning, because what the apostle is going to say here brings before us the reason why Jesus came. And it's trustworthy, and it deserves your acceptance. And my friend, here it is. I love these words. At least I hope. Here it is. There it is. Let's all say it together. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. One more time. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Man, I love those words. Because you see, the reason I do is because I'm standing before you as a sinner, saved by God's grace, because Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. I love that. And so you see, the only qualification for you to experience God's salvation is that you are a sinner. And let me tell you this morning, on the authority of God's word, I don't care who you are sitting here this morning. You could come up and join me on the stage and say, I am a sinner. And so because we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God, we have this glorious message, the purpose why Jesus came. He came into the world to save sinners. Now that brings up a question that I would like to ask everyone this morning. If Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, are you saved this morning? Have you experienced God's salvation? Have you repented of your sin and turned to Christ and say, Lord Jesus, I know that you came to save sinners, and thank God, because I'm a sinner, you came to save me. I'll tell you, my friend, if you have never accepted Christ as your Savior, if you were to do that this morning, you would look back on this, what is it, the 22nd of 2024, the month of December, and you would say, that is the happiest, that is the most important day of my life, because I came to know as Savior the one who came to seek and to save that which is lost. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. I love that. Remember an old gospel hymn we used to sing at home? Down from the glory the Savior came, down to the cross and the death of shame. Gazing in wonder, I there exclaim, Jesus died for me. And then the chorus was, Jesus died for me, Jesus died for me. This is my story, this is my song, Jesus died for me. Oh, my friend, you know, I've been speaking for a long time, and I don't just mean this morning. I've been doing this since I was about 17, And I want to be faithful to God's word. And I want to be faithful to you. You need to be saved. You need the Lord Jesus. He's the only one that can save you. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given amongst men in order that we might be saved. Well, my time, well, I got five more. You know what? That's the purpose of the journey. But then there was a cost. I mean, we're all interested. How much does it cost? There was a cost for the Lord Jesus. It wasn't just enough for him to come. It wasn't just enough for him to have been born in Bethlehem and gone from Bethlehem to Jerusalem and Jerusalem back to Bethlehem and to Egypt and Nazareth. That wasn't enough. He had to die. You see, he came to give himself as a sacrifice. And so even though we're remembering his birth, we always want to remember his death, because that death was one of the must-dos. It was absolutely essential for the Lord Jesus to go to the cross. It was absolutely essential for him to be lifted up between heaven and earth. It was absolutely essential for him to endure those 3 hours of darkness when the God of heaven took the sins of mankind and laid them upon his blessed Son. And there the Lord Jesus paid a debt that he did not owe. He paid a debt that I owed. He paid a debt that you owe or owed, depending on whether or not, you know, Christ has Savior. And this morning, we're so thankful for that, but that was the cost of the journey. And then, of course, the length of the journey. I've already mentioned it was about 33 years. The Lord Jesus was here. Imagine going on a little holiday for 33 years, but it was no holiday, as I already mentioned. It was a journey. He's here for 33 years. Accomplished what he came for. We have his prayer in John's gospel where he tells the Father that he'd done everything that he needed to do. So it was time to go home. Love going home. I've always loved going home. I remember when I first started coming to Sault Ste. Marie, and it wasn't really home then. It is now. I've been here 46 years, so I think I'm finally getting accepted. But you know what? When I first started coming here, I remember Christmas time driving home, driving down to Lindsay. One time I got a ticket going too fast. So I tried to reason with the police officer and I said, you know, I'm going home for Christmas. He says, yeah. Well, he says, I want you to get there safely so this will remind you to slow down. You know? Boy, there's something about going home, isn't there? Love to go home. I love to go home. I love to go home from work. I love to go. No place like home. So I can just imagine the anticipation of the Lord Jesus. After he'd been crucified and was raised from the dead, and then he had 40 more days. And all that time, I think on his mind, could have been, I'm going home. Going home. And that's what he did. From the Mount of Transfiguration, he went back home. Journey was over. Work was accomplished. And he hasn't gone on another journey for a long time. You know, he's been there, over 2,000 years that he's been at home in heaven. But I just want to remind you that he is going to take another journey. And we don't know when, but we want to be ready for it. Because one of these days, the Father again is going to send the Son. The Lord Jesus is coming back. And as was mentioned this morning, Nicholas was mentioning it, it's not going to be the same. It's not going to be this little baby born in Bethlehem. It's not just going to be some angels singing to a few shepherds and no one else knows what's going on. No, there's going to be a shout. The voice of the archangel. The trumpet of God will sound. Jesus is coming back. And he's coming back for his own. It tells us in the scriptures that the dead in Christ, those that we have loved and who have died as believers, the dead in Christ shall rise first. And then you and I who are alive and remain shall be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. He's coming again. He's going to take another journey. We need to be ready for that. And the way to be ready is by accepting the Lord Jesus as Savior. And so this morning, that would be my prayer. We're going to sing. Where's Al? There he is. One more, right, Al? So we're going to sing one more chorus together. But I want to wish everyone a very happy Christmas. Wish everyone God's richest blessing on you and your family this Christmas. Christmas is not always easy. Sometimes it's hard. But, you know, God will bless each one.